Ever, author of salvation.
Now the kids can go if there we have kids here. And so as you look at that, next week we're going to be starting a series called Ghosts of Christmas Past. Do you ever have the situation where sometimes Christmas isn't always as joyous as you want it to be? That's the reality. You know, as you look at the reality of things, for some people, they look at Christmas, and as they anticipate the coming of Christmas, they really don't look at it with anticipation and joy. Sometimes we look at it with dread. He is going to be around the dinner table this year, or she is going to be around the dinner table this year, or I'm going to have to interact with this person, or there's a whole series of memories, or I always remember everything he always used to say to me, or she used to say to me at this stage, and it still annoys me. Okay? So those are some of the things that happen over Christmas, because we are sometimes compelled or forced to interact with people that sometimes we don't always want to interact with. We choose our friends, but we can't always choose our family. So as we process through that, we're going to be looking at some themes and picking up some topics as we look at Ghosts of Christmas Past. I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be really a good time, and I hope it will be a helpful time as we focus in on those themes. But this morning, we're going to focus in on Psalm 118. Psalm 118. What's interesting is that this is a psalm that there are echoes of songs we will recognize. So as we will read through, there's probably some songs that might start in your noggin as you look at some of the verses and look at some of the things that are being discussed, because you're going to recognize those verses, you're going to recognize those words from songs we've sung. There will also be some references in this psalm that you're going to look at and say, oh, I recognize that. For instance, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You recognize that. It also kind of sounds like a song we might be familiar with. Well, that also comes from Psalm 118. Now, what's interesting also with Psalm 118 is that Psalms 113 to 118 in the Jewish tradition were often recited and sung during Passover. So these were songs connected to the Passover process and the Passover celebration in Jewish tradition, because they connected these psalms with what God had done. It's also a psalm of the kings, and many people ascribe it to or associate it with David, but as we look at it, we don't see that it's written by David, but it's a psalm ascribed to David's reign. And so as we look through that, kind of think through that, because at one point in time, we're going to focus in one section of verses. We're going to look at that last verse, and I think it might you'll hear echoes of David. There's also about six sections of this psalm. We're going to focus in on four today, but we're going to look at those and we're going to read through the whole thing in process. So let's have a word of prayer, then we'll jump into it. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to say thank you for your goodness to us, for watching over us. And Father, I say thank you as well for your word. And as we listen to it, as it speaks into our lives, as it shapes us, as it molds us, Father, we would ask that you would allow it to continue to transform us. Father, it's your word brings life and vitality. Father, your word is a light that shines into our lives and allows us to see things and be aware of things so that we can address them, so that they can be fixed and corrected and modified and changed for your glory. Father, so that we can know victory, so we can know hope, so we can know peace, so we can know purpose, so we can understand that in you we really do have value. Father, all of that comes as we open your word, listen to it, and allow it to speak into our lives and shine into our lives. And so, Father, as we take time this morning to look at Psalm 118, we ask that you would just guide our time, be honored and glorified, and build into us for your glory. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 118. I would like to look at the first couplet, or the first section of verses in the Psalm 118 verses 1 to 4. Listen as I read along, and you can also follow on the screen. And I'm reading from the CSB, and here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Echoes of a song. Give thanks to the Lord, or God, right? There it goes. So it starts right out. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. The first thing I want you to notice in the first portion of verses, as you see verses 1 to 4, is that the whole psalm begins with praise. It begins with praise. And I got to say, for us, this is an appropriate way for us to start our journey on a regular basis. It's a great thing for us to begin the process of our day, to begin the process of our week, to begin with praise. The psalmist looks at this, he looks at the things he's about to record, he's going to reflect, and he's going to write as the Holy Spirit moves him along. He begins with praise. It's a great way to start things, to begin by praising and celebrating the Lord. Let's just read it through again, and I want you to listen. As we move through, there's some progression. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Just a general declaration, right? It just starts with that general. It just kind of puts it right out there. Give thanks to the Lord, he's good. It's a general statement. But then we start to identify individuals who should be praising. And he goes to the nation of Israel. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Now, this is a psalm written for the Lord, and the primary audience is the nation of Israel. Those are the primary individuals, as this psalm was written, that would see this and sing this. Now again, we are reading a translation, but the psalm was written in Hebrew, and there was a flow to it, and it was intended to be sung, it was intended to be recited by the nation, by individuals that were Jewish, and so as they read this, the audience, and he's saying, let Israel, all of you that are reading this, all of you that are initially joining with us, those of us that are gathering together to celebrate Passover, let's celebrate the Lord. And let us say his faithful love endures forever. And it would be a typical thing to look at Passover. Why? Because that's an evidence of God's love. God is rescuing them. God is taking them out of bondage and setting them into freedom. His love endures forever. Then let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Now it's not just talking about the nation of Israel. Now he's talking about the house of Aaron. He's talking about those who enter into and who help facilitate and lead the process of worship, who help facilitate and lead the events that take place in the temple. Not just let the nation of Israel praise and celebrate the Lord, but let those who are facilitating, let those who are leading, let those who are directing and coordinating the events of worship, let them praise the Lord. Do you want to know something? Sometimes as a person who is facilitating and leading a process, it's not always easy to pause, to listen, and to praise the Lord. You know why? Because we're tracking details. Right? So the guy's playing. Did I get that chord right? Did I get that phrase right? Did I get it right? Is it all right on the screen? And sometimes we're not always in the sync of worship because we're tracking details. We're tracking the things that are taking place. We're sitting here looking at the slides and we're saying, oh no, we just went a couple slides too far. Is it all going to work right? The lights went on the wrong time or the lights came down at the wrong time. We're tracking details. And sometimes in the process of the flow of things, we're not always paying attention. Now think about the priests in the temple. You got to keep track of that sheep. I got to keep track of that goat. There's the bull over there. I got to keep, who's got these things? Who's holding on to these things? Who's watching these things? Where's all the stuff we need? Where are the only implements we need to direct a worship process and to do the sacrifices? And there's lots of things to distract, lots of things to pull our attention away. So let the house of Aaron, let those facilitating and leading and coordinating, guys, don't forget, you need to be worshiping and you should be starting with worship and you should be oriented toward worship because the Lord is good and loves us. And then he goes to that fourth verse. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. And I love this part because this includes, isn't that terrible English? This includes you and me. I don't know about you, but I don't have anything Jewish in me that I'm aware of. but I fear the Lord. I love the Lord. And I'm included. Let those who fear the Lord say, His faithful love endures forever. I am included in this invitation. You are included in this invitation if we fear and love the Lord. And we are reminded that God's faithfulness, His love, endures forever. Now, I got to tell you, I commented on this last week, but I guess this is one of those things that still just jumps out at me and sticks out to me kind of big and bold and clear. I am grateful that the God that exists is the God, is who He is and the way He is. Does anyone here have the option to form and shape God to be who He is? We don't. I appreciate the humor. I appreciate the laughter. Because we don't. We don't get to pick what He's like. We don't get to describe what we desire from Him. We get what we get because He is who He is, and we don't get a choice as to who He is or as to what He is like. The only option we have is to respond to who He is. And we only have a choice to respond to what He is like. We don't get to pick and shape and define who He is. And as this continues to remind us, it continues to remind us, this phrase gets repeated in every verse of these first four verses in the stanza, His faithful love endures forever. I am grateful that that phrase is an accurate descriptive reality of who God is. That the God that exists is a God who understands and knows what faithful love is. That He is characterized by faithful love, and that this faithful love endures forever. It's not a fickle love. It's not an in-season, out-of-season love. It's a faithful love that endures forever. That's who God is. I am grateful that that as God continues to describe Himself, and as we continue to discover who God is, I am grateful and I'm thrilled at how I see God described, because that's who I want to have a relationship with. I don't want to have a relationship with someone who's vengeful and fickle and goes one way one minute and then another way another, and you don't have any understanding or reason as to why all of a sudden a flip and change takes place. I am grateful for who God is. Amen. I am grateful that God is who He is. Amen. Well, then it continues on. We look at verses 5 to 9. He starts with praise, and then he starts to move into God's rescuing and his care for him. He said, I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? There may be echoes. We've heard that before, and that's sometimes one of those verses that stands out. The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. See, as the psalmist talks, he starts by celebrating and beginning with praise. And then he starts to talk about the fact that God is my refuge. God is my place of safety. God is my place of security. As the things of life start to crowd in on me, as the realities of life start to squeeze me and press me, God is my refuge. And that's what I love about that first verse in this grouping of verses. Let's look again, and let's start by looking at verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. When things start to go sideways, or things start to unfold that are unexpected or undesired, and things start to happen that we don't like, how often would you describe that as we start to feel squeezed, we start to feel pressed, we start to get closed in? And yet we look at this verse, and know what I love about it? It says, I called on the Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. I love that language. God does not close us in. He does not crowd us out. And as the psalmist is talking about this, so as I feel life squeezing me and I cry out to God, what does God do? He puts me in this place where I can move my arms. He puts me in this place where I can start to move around. He puts me in a place where I don't feel crowded and crushed, where I can't breathe, but rather a place where I can move, I can breathe, I have space, I can think. I love the language. And that's the reality of what God does. As we cry out to the Lord, and we cry out, why? Because life is pressing in, because circumstances are pressing in, because we feel squeezed and pushed. But to get to cry out to our Lord, and he helps us to find space to think. Space to start to consider reactions and responses. I love that language in the psalmist's description. Does it mean that all those issues go away? And does it mean that all those things don't need to be addressed? No, they are still going on. They still need to be addressed. They're still happening. But God gives release as we go to him, as we cry out to him, as we lean on him. We start to feel release from the press. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? Again, what a great declaration. God is for me. God is for you. The reality is God is in our corner. And you know how we start to feel pressed, we start to feel squeezed, and what happens as we start to feel pressed, we start to feel squeezed, we start to feel alienated, we start to get anxious, we start to get nervous. We start to kind of look around for avenues of escape. We start to look around. We see, we ask who's putting pressure, who's adding the burden. And we don't always think about those who are adding the pressure and adding the burden as those that are advocates. We start to think of them sometimes in an adversarial way or an antagonistic way or an annoyed way. But God is for us. Amen. What's the worst someone can do? Is what the psalmist says. What's the worst a person can do? We can get fired. We can get kicked out of our house. I guess maybe we can be killed. But that's just a short reality because there's eternity, isn't there? But if you're in Jesus, can they take away Jesus? No, they can't. Can they take away the hope of eternity? No, they can't. Can they take away forgiveness? No, they can't. Can they take away our relationship with the Lord and the fact that God loves us? They can't take that away. That's right. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Listen, I'm going to be pressed. I'm going to be squeezed. I have people who are leaning in on me and people who are seeking my harm. But I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm going to lean on the Lord. And I know that my God has me. The Lord is in my corner. Or maybe I should better say I am in his corner. Not because I'm just in a spot where he is and I know his shadow and his hand watches over me and he's got me. So what's going to happen to me? Okay, so someone does something stupid. Someone does something that hurts me. It doesn't matter. God still has me. He's holding on to me, and I am good. I am good because God's got me. He's got me. Amen. He goes on, the Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look and triumph on those who hate me. God is in my corner. God is helping me. God is my advocate. God is my support. God is my guide. And there are people who hate me, the psalmist is saying. They want my harm. They want my defeat. They want me to be squished. But God is my helper, and I know that God will help me to triumph. Now, I love these next two verses. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. Man, this is part of the debate we've had for the last 6 months, isn't it? And the following verse is also part of the debate we've had for the last 6 months. It's better to trust in the Lord. Who isn't marred by sin? Who isn't marred by wrong motives? Who isn't marred by questionable objectives? God. People sometimes really mess us up, don't they? It's interesting how we trust in people, we lean on people, and people let us down. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in humanity. See, the reality is, if we're far from God, or we don't have a relationship with God, the only stuff we have, and the only people we have to lean on, the only people we have to depend upon are other people. And the reality is, other people are equally as flawed or more so than we are. It's tough to bank on really flawed people. It's tough to be confident in really flawed people. A lot of us are putting confidence that an immunization is going to be created. And that a solution is going to be discovered so that we don't have to worry about COVID anymore. We're leaning on people instead of on the Lord, if that's where our confidence is. And what really has driven us for the last 3 months in particular is this next verse. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles or congressmen or senators or presidents. It's better to take confidence and to take refuge in the Lord. I have no idea what direction our country is going to take. It doesn't matter who's president, who's congressman, who's senator, who's governor. It doesn't matter. We have no idea. We have no idea what China's going to do. We have no idea what Russia's going to do. We have no idea what the Eastern Bloc nations are going to do or our friends are going to do. We have no idea what's going to happen in the Middle East. We have no idea what Israel's going to do. We have no idea what the Arabians are going to do. We have no idea. We have no idea the things going to shape our world and that's going to maybe in some people's minds right it or turn it upside down. We have no idea. We may wake up tomorrow and we find out that things are significantly different tomorrow than they were today. We just have no idea. And here, this is from a kingly perspective. And so when I talk about a kingly perspective, we're talking about the guy who sits on the throne. And his perspective is, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in guys who sit in my seat. See, our confidence needs to be in the Lord. That's where it needs to be. And we need to be asking questions about eternity and about the importance of how eternity is going to impact people's lives. See, one of the major questions that we should be asking right now is not how much and how much better is a future President Biden going to be over a current President Trump. That's not the question we should be asking. Or we shouldn't be asking either, how much worse is it going to be with a future President Biden over a current President Trump? That's also the wrong question to be asked. Both of those questions are asked and both of those questions are considered. The real question we should be asking, I think, as a follower of Jesus, is how do we, in the circumstances of life right now, help people to know Jesus and walk with Jesus today? See, those are the questions that we should be answering asking and answering. Those are the solutions that we should be chasing. Because our confidence, it needs to be in the Lord, not in nobles. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter who ascends the throne or who descends the throne. It's about eternity. It's about a relationship with the Lord, because ultimately everyone at one point in time is going to close their eyes for a final time, and they're going to open their eyes in eternity. And that is what really lasts. Everything else is temporary. And the psalmist, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord," says the king, "than to trust in nobles." He continues. There's another section of verses. Verses 10 to 14. "All the nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were exhausted like a fire among thorns, or extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And as we look at that section of verses, I kind of captured it as God gives me victory. But I want to focus in particular, just for a moment, on verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Guys, the Lord should be your strength. The Lord should be the source of your song. And I love the fact that he is talking about salvation comes from the Lord. He continues that theme. He continues that song. He continues that declaration. Salvation comes in the Lord. And I love that he uses that language, because salvation rests in the Lord. Whether salvation for eternity or salvation in the circumstances we live in, it flows through the hands of the Lord. He continues, starting at verse 15. "There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death." He's celebrating. "I will celebrate. The Lord has done great things. He's performed valiantly. The Lord has not delivered me over to death, but has restored my life." And he's celebrating what God has done. "I will celebrate." But verse 18 in particular stands out to me. "The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death." Really echoes of David, isn't it? As we listen to that, we kind of hear the echoes of David's sin and David's rebellion and David's stupidness. But you want to know something? We know a fair amount about David. We don't know about all of the other stupid things the other kings did. So in some ways, it could be any one of those kings who wrote this. It could be really talking about any one of those kings. But we do understand the story of David, and this fits perfectly with the story of David. I am grateful that God does discipline us, but he doesn't destroy us in that discipline. As a parent, over the years, I have found that discipline has changed what it looks like. We would, at times, give a spank. We would at times put the kids in the corner. We would at times have other responsibilities or other consequences because of disobedience. And there would be discipline. But the purpose of discipline was never to destroy. The purpose of discipline was never to discourage. The purpose of discipline was never to harm. The purpose of discipline has always been to teach. It's always been to instruct. It's always been to train. And I'm grateful that the Lord does discipline us, that he does teach us, that he does instruct us, that he does train. Now, even at the stage where my boys are, 19 on up, they're still disciplined, but the shape of it and the look of it is different than what it used to be. Now it's a conversation. Now it's some boundaries or some restrictions in certain areas. But what is the purpose always still? It's still always to teach. It's always still to instruct. It's always still to train. And I'm grateful for the Lord's discipline. Does it mean we enjoy it when it's taking place? No. It's not enjoyable. But the Lord is trying to get our attention. Discipline sometimes is unpleasant because God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to say to us, you need to reorient, you need to rethink. What you're doing right now is not the appropriate thing, or the things you have been doing in the past are the things that are not healthy, they're not good for you. You need to do things differently. You need to set those things aside. But discipline always has an appropriate purpose: to train, to equip, to help us become who he desires us to be, to help us to walk with him more faithfully, to help us to understand him more fully. It always has a constructive purpose. So even as the psalmist talks about, the Lord disciplined me severely, but he did not give me over to death, because the intention was not to bring death. The intention was to bring instruction and training so that the patterns of behavior that had been taking place previously are not repeated, but a change of life would take place. God does discipline us, but he does so because he loves us and he's looking for transformation in us. He continues. Look at verses 19 to 24. Excuse me. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is from the Lord. It is wondrous in his sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Respond with worship. He's saying, I respond with worship. He comes back out of this stuff that's been going on. He comes back out of the victory that God has done. And so the imagery is he's coming back to the city as victory has been accomplished. And what does he want to do? He wants to go and worship. He wants to enter in and to celebrate the greatness and the goodness of who God is. I will worship. Again, look at verse 14. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. We're not talking necessarily about the gates of the city. We're talking about the gates to the temple, the doors to the temple. That's where he's going to go. He's going to enter into the place of worship. This is the Lord's gate. This is the Lord's specific gate. This isn't our city gate. This is our Lord's gate, verse 20. Because the righteous will enter through it. I was jumping ahead. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. Who's going to usually go into the place of worship? Who's usually going to go there? A believer. A someone who's choosing to follow. Now, we want to invite people and we want to encourage people who don't walk with the Lord and who don't know the Lord to join with us, but overwhelmingly, those that usually walk through a door of a church, that usually walk through a door for a place of worship, are those who are going there to worship because they already know the Lord and they've been changed and transformed. The righteous walk through. Verse 21, I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, a description of the character of the nature of God. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? We have a God who listens. We have a God who listens. And again, we can't pick who God is going to be. We can't dial it up and submit a request. We have who he is, and I am grateful that who he is that he is a God who listens. We have a God who wants to offer salvation. We have a God, as the psalmist is talking about here, gave victory in the circumstances that he was dealing with. He also is understanding as he's going into the temple that God is a God who gives victory, a God who gives salvation, i.e. he's leaning upon him for his eternity. And here we are, we look at the things and we look at the reality of Jesus and we realize our salvation, that which restores and rescues our soul, that which brings us into a right relationship with God, is that which comes through Jesus, because God is a God of salvation. God didn't have to send Jesus, but he chose to send Jesus because of the very character and nature of who he is. Again, I am incredibly grateful for who God is. He chose to give life. He chose to give forgiveness because he is a God of salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is a verse that's quoted later on. In particular, in two different ways it's quoted in the New Testament. Jesus uses this and talks about this and references this verse in particular as he talks about the individual who built a vineyard, rented it out, and then those who had the vineyard, who were in the vineyard, started killing the messengers, and he said, okay, I'll send my son. Surely they won't kill my son. They killed the son. And so the whole story, as it talks about this, then he's going to get rid of them and put new people in there. And the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone is used in reverence in that conversation. And the religious leaders, as they were hearing that, thoroughly understood that Jesus was talking about them in this context. And then when Peter was arrested in Acts 4, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin and he starts to speak, he references this verse again and he talks about Jesus and he describes Jesus as a stone that the builders rejected who's become the chief cornerstone. And he's looking at them and he's referencing back to the conversation that Jesus had with them. And Jesus is, and Peter is looking at these guys and saying, guys, you're being replaced. They should have understood it. They should have put the pieces together because they should have understood the context, because he's again referencing this particular passage about the stone that has been rejected becoming a chief cornerstone, and Jesus has become a chief cornerstone, and Jesus is going to replace you, and those that are following Jesus and serving Jesus, they're going to replace you because you're not doing your job of calling people to truthfully and accurately walk with God. For you guys, as Peter is talking to the Sanhedrin, to the religious leaders, for you guys, this is a business proposition. This is about making money. This is about being happy and content in this life. It's really not for you about people walking with and knowing God and having a right relationship with God and getting to know God as he desires. It was business. And it's quoted here, and this is that verse that's carried forward, talking about the reality of who Jesus is. That rejected stone. And the imagery. You're working at the quarry. And there's the foreman. The stones come pouring out. That's a good one. Send it on. That's a good one. Send it on. That's a good one. Send it on. Oh, I don't like the vein in that one. Put that one over in the slag pile. We'll do something else with that later. And that's the stone. So that's become the chief cornerstone. That was the stone of prominence. Jesus had been rejected, and the king was being rejected. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. Who's the stone selector? See, it's God. The Lord is the stone selector. So many people think that they are the stone selector, that they are the truth selector, that they are the right and wrong selector. And that's so true in our culture, isn't it? We live in a culture where everyone is the arbiter of truth. Everyone in our culture is the one who determines what is right versus what is wrong. We are all autonomous, independent. We're individual, independent contractors of worldview and value. But the psalmist is coming back and says, no. The selector of the stone is God. There is truth. And again, this comes back to the very character and nature of God. Who's the one who determines what is and is not true? It's God. In this theme and in this whole conversation we're talking about, it's God who determines what is true. And many people can herald something else, and many people can make emphatic declarations that something else is accurate and true. It doesn't make it true. Because the arbiter of truth is God. He is a selector. He is the chooser. He is the determiner regarding the stone. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. See, not only this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Not only is this the day where we worship, so we worship, and so let's rejoice and be glad in this day. But it also is connected to the selecting process of the stone. This stone that over here that everyone rejected. The stone that the quarry developer looked aside and said, "Up, I don't want that one." And God came in on the scene and said, "No, this is who I am choosing. You have all chosen something else, but you have not chosen what I have chosen. This is who I have chosen. This is the one that I am lifting up. This is the one I am exalting." And as God lifted up Jesus and exalted Jesus, in that whole context, this is the day that the Lord has made, the day that he has chosen that stone, the day that he has chosen the one who is the chief cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. We should rejoice and be glad that God is choosing. We should be glad and rejoice that God has chosen that which is right. God has not left us to drift. God has not left us to question and to wonder what is accurate, what is truth, what is error. God has chosen. God has identified. And because of that, we should rejoice and be glad, because this is the day. We should be glad in that day. Now again, this is one of those verses that we hear and that echoes. By the way, do you hear a song in there? Yeah. There's another song there. But this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. The Sovereign One, the God of heaven, has made, given us clarity on the pathway of salvation. And then this last group of verses. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Now, other translations, we recognize that in other translations as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I encourage you to maybe take some time to look at some other translations as you process through this. But he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with corns to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. And then he finishes the way he started. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And what does he do? He begins with praise, and he ends with praise. And life should be a praise sandwich, shouldn't it? All throughout, we should be praising the Lord. From the beginning of our day to the end of our day, from the beginning of our week to the end of our week, the beginning of our year to the end of our year, the beginning of life to the end of life, we should be praising God. But let's look at a couple things that take place there. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. Does it sound like a prayer you maybe pray once in a while? And the king prayed the same way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. And from the house of the Lord, we bless you. Do you ever feel like sometimes when you are trying to talk to someone about Jesus that you're being annoying? Do you ever feel like sometimes when you want to open your mouth and speak into someone's life about the things of Christ and the values of Christ that you're about to start a conversation that they don't want to have and that this is going to become an antagonistic event or an unpleasant event? I want you to understand, as we look at Scripture, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The one who comes in the name of the Lord to bring a message is blessed. You are doing something and you're bringing blessing to someone's life when you bring the message of Jesus. Because let me tell you guys, a person who's entering eternity without Jesus is not blessed. They're going to spend eternity apart from God. They're going to spend eternity out of God's presence. Now, you can be an idiot, you can be a jerk, you can be obnoxious, you can be rude, you can do all of those types of inappropriate things in a conversation about Jesus. But you should still have a conversation with Jesus, but you should seek to do it in a way that's not rude or obnoxious. You should seek to do it in a way that's not pushy or demeaning or putting people down or demanding that they listen to you. You should look for an opportunity to communicate the hope of Christ. But as you communicate the hope of Christ, think about how the person's going to hear. But understand that as you communicate that message of Jesus, you are being a blessing from God. And you are bringing a message from God that is blessed. And the person who hears and responds enters into the blessing of God. Blessed is the one who brings the message of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. I am so grateful for that. You know, we're at that time of year when it gets dark really early. And we're at that time of year when we are reminded again and again that we miss the light. But God brings light not just to shine on a day. God brings light not just to light up the neighborhood. God brings light for the soul, so that we don't need to live in a darkened way. We don't need to live internally in darkness, but we can live in light. And he continues in that verse, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. And I looked at that and I said, what the heck is going on? You ever ask yourself that question? And then you go to a commentator and you say, okay, I'm not sure I'm fully getting all this. What does he have to say? And then you look at they all do this, by the way. Most of them do that. And you look at this weird verse that doesn't seem to make sense, and none of them comment on it. They don't say a thing. Then you realize that you're not the only one who's looking at this verse going, boy, man, I'm not sure I fully get this. But it's a place of sacrifice, and he's bringing that sacrifice, and the altar would have four horns on the four corners. And I guess they were tying the sacrifice there so that it didn't run off, so that the priests and all the others didn't have to chase it around the courtyard. But bind the festival sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. Why? So that sacrifice can be made. Why? Because he's there to praise the Lord. And part of that praise and part of that worship is in sacrifice. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. We have the joy of knowing that if we're in Jesus, we get to know the faithful love of God forever. Forever. Now, eternity freaks me out. When I take time to think about eternity, it totally freaks me out. Because I'm a creature of time. And when I start to think of something going on and on and on and on and on, okay, it starts to freak me out. But the good news is that as it continues to go on, I get to know the love of God. I get to enjoy and experience the love of God. In Christ, that's what I get to know. That's what I get to experience. And again, that is from the very character and nature of God. I'm glad that God is who he is and God is the way he is. Because I want to be loved by God. And I'm glad that God is not fickle and goes one way and then another. I have the opportunity to know the faithful love of God forever and ever. And you do too, if you're in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your amazing greatness and goodness. Father, I say thank you again for the way that you continue to show yourself. And Father, even as the psalmist just kind of walked us through these opportunities for praise, these opportunities for worship, these opportunities for reflection, Father, I thank you that you continue to reveal yourself and show yourself to us in amazing, wonderful ways. And that you continue to allow us to know you for who you are. Father, be honored and exalted in us. And in this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving and as we take time out of our routine of life and the season of life, to pause and to say thank you. Lord, be honored and exalted, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I don't know all that is pressing in on you and down on you right now. But if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, all that pressing on you will cause a sense of helplessness, hopelessness, meaninglessness, and you'll live a life of despair. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to take that as your very first step this morning. Pastor Andrew, myself, Connor, we would love to have that conversation with you. Feel free to come up and talk with us afterwards. If you're in Christ, if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, then those pressures still press in and down on you, but we have choices to make, don't we? We can grumble and complain about it, or we can choose to be thankful. We can choose to worship in the midst of it. We can choose to rejoice regardless of the situation that's around us. And so I would encourage you this morning and this week, as you are thinking about Thanksgiving and as those pressures weigh on you, pivot in your thinking from grumbling, complaining, and woe is me, to rejoice, worship, celebrate, praise, and thankfulness. In a moment, we're going to take our offering. It'll come from the back forward, as it usually does. And as the plates pass, feel free to stand and join us as we sing one last song. Let me pray for that. Father God, we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that that you love us. We are thankful that you do really have everything under your control. That you are sovereign. That you are just, that you are beautiful, that you are righteous, that you are holy. You're also forgiving and full of grace and mercy. And when we place our faith in Jesus, then we have hope and we have meaning. We have something to look forward to, and that is being in your presence. And despite all the stuff that caves in around us, we can turn to you and we can worship you and we can love you. We can celebrate because of who you are. We can choose thankfulness. Father God, cause us to pivot and to choose thankfulness. Cause us to worship you in the midst of the hardship. Cause us to give thanks because of who you are. Father, we give thanks now for all that you've given us. It may not seem like much to us at times, but we are so blessed by you. And so we ask that you would take what we give in this moment, that you would multiply it and use it for your purposes of sharing the good news of Jesus, this good news that we can have hope and meaning in this life and the next because of what Jesus did. And when life's pressures cave in on us, that we don't need to be hopeless, but we can worship and be thankful instead. Father God, we pray these things in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.